Boy, that was great singing. Really good singing.
Great subject.
We're singing about, this thing makes me nuts here. Sorry about that. All right. Is this all right? You can hear me? See me? All that kind of stuff? I brought visuals today, so I don't know if you brought a Bible, but if you brought a Bible while I'm doing all this, turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll... Okay. We're going to do the Passover, do a demonstration of the Passover. Passover is coming up very shortly on the Jewish calendar. You know, it's hard to figure when Jewish holidays come. I mean, they're dated in the Bible. We're told it's the 14th day of the month of Nisan, so I don't know if that helps you or not, but that's what the Bible says. The problem is that the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, and we, of course, have a solar calendar. So the dates that the Bible gives are real dates, and there's a real calendar, but because the days don't match up, a lunar calendar has about 360 days a year. Our calendar has, depending on which encyclopedia you read, 164 and a quarter or 164 or somewhere around that. The point is, the days aren't always going to match up. So in a Jewish family, they'll say, does Passover fall early or late? And some people say, well, how could it, if it's on a certain date, how could it fall early or late? Or they'll say, the new year, Rosh Hashanah, does that come early or late? And what they mean by that is, for instance, Passover, according to the Jewish calendar, when it coincides with our calendar, can fall out any time between the end of March or all the way to the middle of April. So that's why that is the way it is. Now, chapter 12, if you'll follow along with me, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Oh, it fell off. You can't hear me? I can't believe you can't hear me. too well. Is that better? All right. I apologize. And he shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Is it too loud, you're saying? Oh. And he shall keep it until the 14th day of the whole of the same month, and the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, or boiled at all with water, but roast with fire its head with its legs, and with the inward parts thereof. You shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. As we think in terms of this particular feast, Not only is it recorded here, the actual event, and notice how often it happened. Once. That's all it happened. One time. From that time on, it was to be a memorial, a remembrance. If you were to ask a Jewish person, how long does Passover last? They'd say, 8 days. I can remember growing up, my mother packing my lunch during Passover. Oh, it's a brutal time to have a packed lunch at Passover. She would take 2 pieces of matzah, slap a couple slices of bologna, kosher bologna, with some lettuce, and you know, put that in a bag. And by the time lunch came, I had a whole bunch of crumbs with bologna smeared with mayonnaise and mustard and lettuce. So it was all crumbled up, and I'd had to do that for 8 days. But Passover doesn't last 8 days. It only lasts one day. But when you read Leviticus 23, you find out that immediately after Passover, immediately, comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, lasts 7 days. So many Jewish people just think, oh, Passover lasts 8 days, which really isn't the case. Passover is a time of teaching redemption to the family, particularly the children. It's a family time. It's not uncommon for families to travel to a home base, wherever that is, at grandma's or auntie's or mom's, wherever it is, to a home base where family gets together to celebrate, because teaching the story, in fact, in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 8, the text talks about telling this to your sons, what the Lord did for us. There needs to be a constant teaching of the next generation. It's done every single year. Now, I think I've told you that, you know, Jewish people are blamed for a lot of things, so we're looking for credit in a lot of places. And I don't know if credit is the proper term, but if you want to blame somebody, or if you want to give credit to somebody for inventing spring cleaning, we did it. So I don't know if that's a positive or a negative for you. Every spring, those of you who went through that whole deal with your windows and other things, cleaning out the house, well, Jewish people have to do spring cleaning every year. They have to go through their house and look for the leaven. Very, very significant and important. Now, I would imagine, regardless of how large your residence is, that during the course of a year, you're going to have leaven in a number of different places. For instance, during the year you get sick. Everybody gets sick occasionally, and if it was one of those tummy issues, you're in bed, you brought some tea and crackers into bed, or dry toast, you had issues. Well, yes, you cleaned, you washed the bedding and all that, but the idea is, if there's one little speck of leaven, just one little speck, everything in the house is considered unclean or filled with leaven. The New Testament teaches that same principle, the idea of a little leaven, leavening the whole lump. And so that's a Jewish as well as New Testament a picture that we have. So the idea is to go throughout the whole house and make sure there's no leaven. My mother did that. After she did that, and she did it extensively, believe me, she then took aluminum foil. I wish we would add stock in Reynolds aluminum. We didn't. But she would take aluminum foil and cover the refrigerator. Cover it with aluminum foil. Go to the bread box. In my day, we had a bread box. Cover it with aluminum foil. Go to the stove. Everything covered with aluminum foil. Now, she had washed and cleaned everything. Why did she do that? Well, just in case. If there was one speck of leaven, all the food she was bringing in and preparing that would be unleavened would now be contaminated. So everything was covered. Very, very Orthodox Jewish people have an interesting tradition. It would be a cool thing if you could ever get in on this deal. Yesterday I talked about such a deal. It would be a great deal. And here's the deal. A Jewish family will go to a Gentile family and say, buy my appliances. And you say, what? What do you? I don't want your appliances. Just don't worry. Write me a check for these appliances, but I won't cash the check. But write it and hand it to me. And at the end of the time, you don't have, don't take the appliances, leave them there. Don't do anything. Just write me a check. Let's say $1,000 for all the appliances. Just give me the check. But at the end of Passover, I'll return your check, uncashed, and I'll give you $100 for your effort. That's a pretty good deal. Why would they want to do something like that? Now, the price I'm making up in my head, mind you, but just to give you an idea. Well, here's why. Just in case a person were to die during that time and they faced God and he said, hey, you didn't clean your house of all the leaven. I saw leaven in that refrigerator or stove or whatever. Well, the person could say, hey, Lord, just look at the check in the kitchen. Those aren't my appliances. Paul teaches very accurately in the book of Romans that the Jewish people are zealous. It characterizes us as a people. Not a generalization, but it's a true generalization. We are a zealous people. So my mother didn't go to that extent, but she used Reynolds aluminum. Regardless, the point is the house has to be prepared. The getting rid of leaven. What does leaven mean? Well, the rabbis tell us that leaven is symbolic of the evil inclination of your heart. Sin. Rabbis would agree. We read it in our little Haggadah. Haggadah is a little booklet. In some Jewish areas, by that I mean neighborhoods where there are a lot of Jewish people, you could go to a supermarket. There were coffee companies and food companies that actually produce Haggadahs. You could get them free when you go to a supermarket. Characterizes Jewish neighborhoods. I've seen them in Los Angeles, Chicago, Philadelphia, down in Florida as well. All kinds of places talking about the idea of the evil inclination of our heart. Now in the Bible, it says there are three elements that God's concerned with. Three of them. We have more elements today in a Seder, and that's what it's called. A Seder means order. But three biblical elements. Now, put your thinking caps on here, or cheat if you want, and look in the verse. But either way, in verse 8, what is one of the biblical elements found in the Passover? You could call it out when you know it. Bitter herbs. Is that what you said? That's correct. Bitter herbs. Now, bitter herbs. My grandmother used to grow horseradish in the backyard. I want to tell you, I could go to the supermarket and buy horseradish today, but it's pretty mild compared to anything that she ground. I always say, if you have a sinus condition, get some horseradish. It will clear you up. If you have hair on your chest and you want it gone, just eat some horseradish. And amazingly enough, if you want to grow it, take horseradish and it will do that too. It's amazing what it can do. It's interesting that in the remembrance of the Passover, we go back in history through our senses. We experience the Passover with our eyes, with our ears, with our sense of smell, and with our taste. One of the biblical elements is the bitter herbs, which reminds the Jewish people of the bitter time we had while in bondage. Now, it's important to remember, and Jewish people will say it's important for them to remember. We're talking about being slaves for over 400 years. That meant generations were born, raised, and died in slavery. And so, when we gather around as a family and we have to take those bitter herbs, you usually hear things like, ugh, and oh, all kinds of moaning and complaining, and that's wonderful. Well, that's wonderful. We're real happy that that happened. Because as bad as it might be, or as uncomfortable as it might be, especially for little kids, is, I don't want to eat that. That tastes awful. It's terrible. Great. We love moaning. Why? Because if you're going to moan for something that little and understand how difficult it is, imagine what it was like to be in slavery for that period of time. What's another element found in the passage? The lamb. That's right. Now, Jewish people don't eat lamb. I mean, they do eat it. It's a kosher animal, but they don't eat lamb at Passover. Instead, they have a shank bone of a lamb. And the reason they have the bone rather than actually eating the lamb is because the temple is destroyed. The sacrificial system is gone for now. And so they wait for a time when it will be started again, and although they can eat lamb anytime they want, they don't eat it at Passover. They'll have chicken or roast beef or something else. And they just remember the Passover lamb. And what's the third ingredient? Not the wine, although that's at the table. Unleavened bread. And I didn't bring any unleavened bread. Most of you know what matzah looks like. But we put matzah in a compartment. And we put it in a compartment that looks something like this. Doesn't have to be exactly like this. Sometimes it's a three-tiered plate, a series of plates attached to one unit. It doesn't really matter as long as it's one unit and it contains or has a place for three pieces of unleavened bread. Now, why? Well, according to the overhead, if you can see it back there, you're to eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Sitting in Hebrew school each year, the idea was, oh, the Jewish people had to get out quick. Moses went against Pharaoh, which I think I've told you already. For me, it's Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. And said, let my people go. And finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, get out of here. In fact, he paid, what a deal. He paid the Jewish people to leave. They took gold and silver. He said, get out, take what you want, just be gone. Well, they left in haste. Now, the rabbis say that we have three matzahs in one container that reminds us of the three groups of Jewish people. There were the Kohanim. The Kohanim would be high priests. There's the Levites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the priests. And then there's a group called the people of the land. I kind of call them the regular Joes, regular people. And so the three are in one. And the rabbis say, when we are united, we are strong. By the way, a wonderful principle. It's true. Ask any leader or series of leaders, elders in a local fellowship, and they'll tell you when there's division, there's trouble. We need to be unified. And so the rabbis say we have three matzahs contained in one bag, if you will, or one series of plates to keep us strong. And, of course, the matzahs there. Now, there are other elements found at the table besides those three biblical elements. You'll find a mixture of apples, walnuts, and cinnamon. It's a brown pasty mixture, and it's called charoset. Now, again, you got to be careful when you say certain of these words, but charoset is a reminder of the mortar that the Jewish people used, in fact, had to make for their taskmasters and build for the Egyptians. It is brown in color, so that reminds us of the mixture that they had to have, the mortar, but it's sweet to the taste. And the sweetness reminds us of freedom, the fact that we were redeemed out of Egypt. There's a roasted egg at the Passover table. And the egg, well, the rabbis have a hard time trying to really figure out what the egg is for. There's a number of explanations. For instance, if you ever go to a Jewish funeral, you'll find that when you get to a person's home afterwards to pay your condolence call, you'll find that egg is one of the foods eaten. It's round. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. It reminds us of the life cycle. That's the way things are. And so one of the reasons the rabbis say, oh, that the egg is there, it's a reminder of mourning, which is what Jewish people do at funerals, mourning because the temple was destroyed. So the egg is a reminder of the temple that doesn't stand. It's interesting, I think, that at Easter time, there's an egg as well. Hard to explain how the egg got in the Easter service, and it's really hard to explain how it got into the Passover. There's some explanations, as I said, but I'm not sure how good they are. There's karpas in Hebrew. It's parsley. Parsley, you've seen parsley before. It's got little flowers at the end. It's green. Reminds us of springtime. But it also has those leaves, which reminds us of the hyssop that was used. As the Jewish people were to put the blood on their doors, they used hyssop to do that. And so there's a reminder at the Seder table. That's what it's called, a Seder. Seder means order. By the way, when I was growing up, and when my grandmother and grandfather were alive, Passover lasted, the Seder lasted, 5 hours. I mean, it went on and on and on and on. It lasted a long time. Believe me, I'll have you out shortly, so don't worry. But it takes a long time to tell the story, to eat, and to go through all the explanations. And when they do go through the explanations, although they don't use a Bible, they take the Bible story as it's put into a booklet and read through that. And so you have salt water as well that's on the table, and the salt water reminds us of the tears that were shed while they were in bondage. There's going to be 4 cups of wine taken at Passover. Now, I must tell you, when I became a Christian, I learned a lot about Christians' view of alcohol, which is really quite different from a Jewish point of view. I grew up, nobody in my family drank. No one was a drinker. There was no abuse of alcohol. I wasn't exposed to any kind of people with drinking problems. The only time drinking ever occurred, and quite frankly, from my point of view, I wasn't all that excited about it, was the holidays. Wine is a symbol of joy in the Bible. In the Older Testament text, it's always a symbol of joy. And during Passover, we have to take 4 cups of wine. Now, not full cups the way we think of a measuring cup, but you put wine in a wine glass and you're supposed to drink it 4 times. And the reason you are is out of Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 through 7, there are 4 statements that God says about the Jewish people. And he's talking in chapter 6 in the context of future. It's going to happen. First, I will bring you forth from the burdens of Egypt, it says. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And so there's a part in each. And as we go through the Haggadah, as we go through the Seder, there is an actual time where a prayer is said and a cup of wine is taken. There's also a place setting for Elijah. Elijah is to come and announce that the Messiah has come, so we give him a little, he gets his own little wine glass, he gets a place setting on the table, and there's a portion in the ceremony where we bring, where we actually ask Elijah to come. Malachi says, when we were talking about the transfiguration and the disciples, Elijah is to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. Also at the Passover, it's not uncommon to see at least the leader, if not the people sitting around the table, where they have a pillow there. Now, it's not because they have a bad back or problems with areas on their body. They're sitting a long time. The idea is to recline during the Passover. Why? Well, when we were slaves, we had no time to sit and eat. We were at the beck and call of our taskmasters. But now, we are free. So we are accentuating that. So in the average Jewish family, when they celebrate, at least the leader will have a pillow. And the idea is simply to say, look, we're free men and women. We can relax. We can eat as free men and women. So they'll have that. Now, what I'd like to do real quick is highlight for you what a Passover, what happens in the order that it happens. I can't pray all the prayers because of the time and all that, but just to tell you, here's what happens. And then I'm going to tell you why it's significant. You see, I believe that the Passover is significant to you and me. It's vitally significant to you and me. And so we'll talk about that. First thing that happens is the Bible says you got to get a woman. Or at least the rabbis say you got to get a woman. If you don't have one, get one. Because you cannot celebrate Passover unless you have at least one woman. So it can't be a bunch of frat Jewish guys sitting around a Seder table celebrating, at least according to the rabbis. Because a woman must bring the light to the Passover table. I don't know how many of you have ever watched Fiddler on the Roof. Great movie, or play, or whatever. And if you have, you know the scene in the movie where they show the women all having their heads covered, standing in front of two candles, and they're singing the Sabbath song. All the women around Anitevka, all lighting the candles. It's a beautiful song. It's a wonderful scene to see. With that in mind, the same idea happens for the Passover. A woman brings the light to the table. Her head is usually covered. She circulates her hands in such a way that the flame actually is directed downward towards the table. She, the rabbis say, brings the light to the redemption table. And by the way, that's what it is. It's a remembrance of our redemption from Egypt. And so the story can now be told as she begins by lighting the candle. The next thing that happens is that first cup of wine is taken, a prayer is recited, and that the idea is, I'll bring you forth, God says, from the burdens of Egypt. After that, at the table is a finger bowl. Now, Jewish people have washed their hands. Interesting, through the years, we've been called a dirty and vile people. Almost every anti-Semitic attack against us usually involves us being unclean, dirty people. Which is interesting, because if you do read the text, the Bible, you'll find that he has us washing all the time, including when we're in the wilderness and it's hard to get water. It's an amazing thing. So you think about the tabernacle and the temple. There's a huge laver, and the priests ministering around were to wash themselves. The idea, not to take a bath or a shower, but the idea was sanctification, the setting apart, sanctification, cleansing. And so the finger bowls at the Passover, so that they already washed their hands, but now they're going to dip their hands, because this time of celebration is different than what we normally do. We are sanctified. It's a symbol, but it's a visual symbol. And you feel it with your hands as you dip your hands into the water. The next thing that happens is taking the parsley, the karpos, which symbolizes, as I said, the hyssop in springtime. You dip it into the salt water. Not a very tasty thing. The salt water is to be really salty. And so when you eat it, it kind of makes your face all pruney, which is good. Remember, moaning, groaning, facial expressions, the more the better. Because, you know what? They were crying a lot in 400 years. Life was not pleasant. In fact, people spent their whole lives in unpleasant circumstances. The next thing that happens is the taking of the middle matzah. I told you we have three matzahs here, and the middle matzah is taken, it's broken, it's wrapped in white, it's hidden away, and then it's brought back later on. And that middle matzah is called the afikomen, and the rabbis call that the dessert. So there's a part where everybody closes their eyes, the leader of the Seder will hide the matzah, come back, and then everybody opens their eyes, and we'll deal with that a little later. The next thing that happens is the youngest in the family will ask four questions. And these four questions all will be given answers by the leader and all center in on the Bible, on the portion of Scripture which describes what happened. And really, the theme of the questions is this. Why is this night different from all other nights? That's the theme. He's asking all different kinds of questions. But basically, look, we're doing all these different things. Why? And so the leader then, as he goes through his Haggadah, depending on how observant they are, if they take the time to answer all the reasons and all the information, it can take a long time. And it's read through, line by line, in an explanation as to why we do what we do. And then the next thing that takes place is the eating of the bitter herbs. We have to eat the bitter herbs by itself. We have to eat the bitter herbs with the haroset, which gives you a bittersweet taste. Bitterness and bondage, sweetness of freedom. Then we have to eat the bitter herbs inside two pieces of matzah. Remember I told you we get blamed for a lot of things and credit for some? Well, we invented spring cleaning. We also invented the sandwich. If you're happy about that, we did it. Okay. If you're not, well, we did it anyway. The idea is this. There was a famous rabbi in the first century, why the temple was standing, who said, if we don't remember the three biblical elements, we have failed to celebrate Passover. Therefore, he had all his disciples take a piece of lamb, temple was standing, unleavened bread, two pieces, and then spread some bitter herbs in the middle and eat it. Well, today we don't have lamb, so you end up taking bitter herbs, slapping it between two pieces of unleavened bread, and again you'll hear moans and groans and I wish I didn't have to do this, and the more the merrier. So following that, the second cup of wine is going to be taken. But before that second cup is taken, there is a remembrance of the 10 plagues. Remember I told you the wine is symbolic of joy. Before they take that second cup of wine, they take their finger and they pull out 10 droplets of wine. Why? Well, they are reminded of the 10 plagues that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob inflicted upon the Egyptians who worshipped false gods. In essence, while it might have looked like Moses was against Pharaoh, and that's reasonable to say, it was the invisible God of the Jewish people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, going against all these false gods. And guess what? Every plague, every one of them, was against a false god of Egypt. Every single one of them. Now, in knowing that, the Jewish people, who were the ones who were victims? Oh, we talk about victims today. They take out 10 droplets of wine to remember innocent Egyptians who suffered because of the foolishness of Pharaoh. They recognize that there were Egyptians who had nothing to do with the horrible things that were happening. They couldn't stop it. In fact, it's possible, and I think the Bible verifies it, that there were a group that in the King James Version calls aliens and strangers. They probably were God-fearers who had seen the victories won and were encouraged by the Jewish people to come in their house. And they went away from their own country and left Egypt. So my point is, we take the 10 droplets out simply as a reminder that not all the Egyptians were horrible people. So the second cup of wine is not a full cup of joy, because we remember those who suffered. I think that's kind of an interesting thing to have when you're talking about 400 years of these people oppressing me. They still remember them. Well, after that, there is a couple more prayers that are taken. As I said, the second cup of wine is taken, and then the meal is served. Now, by this time, about an hour and a half or more has elapsed. After the meal is served, which, by the way, that's one of the things that holds Jewish people around that table. I mean, if you're going to sit around that long, you don't want to sit around eating bitter herbs and parsley as your main course. So you have a very, very nice meal. Following that is a search for the afikoman. Remember that middle piece of matzah, broken, hidden away? It's now brought back. And according to tradition, whoever finds the afikoman, and kids look for it, whoever finds it can go to the head of the table, the one who's in charge, and ask whatever they want, and they got to get it. Because without that afikoman, they can't leave the table. And you don't want to be sitting there any longer than you have to be. Well, I remember praying as I would walk to school in the early spring, late winter. I passed a bicycle shop, and there was a bicycle there. And so I remember saying, God, please help me find the afikoman. I want that afikoman because I want that bike. Well, I found the afikoman. I went to my father, who was in charge then, and he reached out for it, and I said, well, not so fast. And he said, what's wrong? And I said, well, Dad, you sent me to Hebrew school, and they told me I can ask whatever I want, and I'm a reasonable man. All I want is a bike. He said, you'll take a dollar or nothing. So I took the dollar. But the point is, it has to be purchased back. And then everybody at that table, the rabbis say that the afikoman means dessert. It's the dessert. Following that is the third cup of wine, that cup of redemption. I'll redeem you with an outstretched hand. A prayer is recited and drinking of the third cup of wine. Following that, opening the door for Elijah. Elijah is to come and announce the Messiah. There's an expectation. Elijah's going to come. And when he does, he'll take us home. Where's home? Israel. Well, Elijah's invited. That place setting's there. Nothing happens. Songs are sung throughout the Seder. They start in Psalm 113 and go through Psalm 118. And those psalms are what we call the Hallel psalms. They're psalms also sung at tabernacles as well. And they're messianic in nature. And so the next thing that happens is the fourth cup of wine is taken, prayers recited, and I'll take you to be my God. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And then when that happens, well, Elijah hasn't come. And so the Jewish people in unison will say, next year in Jerusalem. Which, by the way, ties into what we talked about last night. Remember, I told you, the Jewish people have a history of Jerusalem, a hope of Jerusalem. And for over 3,500 years, they continually look towards that time when, as a whole people, they will be home. Now, what does all that have to do with you and me here? And in the 6 minutes that I have, I'll go super fast and try to explain to you exactly what it means. We'll go back a little bit. Remember, I said, the rabbi said, oh, we need to have a woman. Without a woman, you can't tell the story of redemption. Without changing what the Jewish people do, we're not going to change anything they do. I'm not going to interpret what they do and kind of foster it on us. We're just going to observe what they do and then see if it relates to us. Now, if I were to ask you to give a testimony, you would know that I was asking you to give your story of how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's your redemption story. And all of us have a different story, even though we came to the same person. And I'd submit to you that you would never have that story. Never. Unless there was a woman selected by God, sovereignly. The woman happened to be young and Jewish and unmarried. But she was the one God chose to bring the light of the world into the world. So it's kind of ironic that rabbis say, you don't have a woman, you got to get one, or you can't tell the redemption story. You and I could say the same thing. If it wasn't for Miriam, we call her Mary, which is fine, but it's a Jewish context. So we have Miriam, chosen by God to bring the light of the world into the world. Told you about the Afikomen. The rabbis say, when we're united, we're strong. No argument for me. That's a wonderful teaching. But let's just look at what they do and not change anything. They have three matzahs in one unit. The middle matzah is taken. It's broken. It's wrapped. It's hidden. It's found and purchased back, and everybody at that table eats a piece of the afikomen. Now, the rabbis say it's dessert. Look, I've been to enough Passovers. Some of you have been to Passovers. And one of the things that characterizes a Passover meal is there is real dessert there. No leaven in it. There's all kinds of desserts you can make without leaven. And as much as I like matzah, and I do like matzah, we have it all year long in our house. There's always matzah, and you can, with a little butter and a little salt, especially kosher salt, it's very good. But it's not dessert. It's not dessert. So you have the middle matzah, broken, wrapped in white, hidden away, and the word afikomen. Now that word afikomen is not, I repeat, the word afikomen is not a Hebrew word. It's not an English word. It's a Greek word. So it was added much later. It means, I came. That's significant, isn't it? Now, you know, the Jewish people have a couple of traditions with the afikomen. Ashkenazi Jews, European Jews, believe that if you keep a piece of the afikomen and somebody gets a terminal illness, if you give it to them, it will heal them. Sephardic Jews who are from Morocco and Spain, they believe that if you go on a voyage and the waters become rough, you can throw a piece of the afikomen in and it will still the waters. Now, isn't that interesting? The middle matzah, always the middle matzah, broken, wrapped in white, hidden away, and all partake, has the power to heal the sick and calm the sea. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew. Matthew. Let's see. There's at least now you get a view of the three elements. But in Matthew 26, Jesus was celebrating Passover. He was celebrating Passover. Now I often get in trouble. That's another characteristic of our people. We do that a lot too. But I'm just following what the text says. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now listen, Jesus is Jewish. He's celebrating Passover. He's not holding up Wonder Bread. I can tell you that. It's not sourdough bread or Italian bread or organic whole wheat bread or fill in whatever blank you want. He's holding up unleavened bread. Now, I'm not telling you it's square like that piece over there. That's not what I'm saying. But it is unleavened bread. And when he held it up, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take ye, this is my body." Now, there's some groups which have a difficulty, real difficulty, trying to figure out what this means. And some people believe, they really believe that somehow something mystical happens in the proper environment, that unleavened bread actually becomes the body of Jesus. Is that what the text is saying? Well, I've already told you, rabbis say leaven is symbolic of the evil inclination of your heart. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." So there's total agreement with Jesus and rabbis today that leaven is symbolic of sin, of error. Now look what he was doing. He was holding up the bread. Unleavened bread. And he looked and he showed, "This is my body. There is no leaven in this bread. There is no leaven in me." A simple, yet to me profound illustration of what Passover and what this new thing he was going to institute, we call it breaking of bread. Some people call it the Eucharist. Some people call it communion. Some people do it once a week in the tradition here. Others do it once a quarter or once a month. But the point is, it's a remembrance. He was instituting, taking a remembrance that happened once a year, Passover, of a time of redemption, and instituting something new that would happen once and for all. Hadn't happened yet here, but as we read, you'll see what he does. But will happen once, and from then on, do this in remembrance of me. So he took something they knew and was going to help them as he instituted something new. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Well, we know what cup he took. It was the third cup of wine. We know that from Luke, when Luke gave the story of this particular story in Luke chapter 22. When he did, it was after they ate. And this is after they eat. Third cup of wine is after the Jewish people eat. The cup of redemption, Exodus chapter 6. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." So he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth the fruit of this vine," or the vine, "until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The fourth cup, "I will take you to be my people and I'll be your God." Verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn," we know what hymn they sung. They sing it today. Psalm 118 talks about the stone which the builders refused or rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And then it says in the Hebrew, "This is the day." Now, we sing that chorus, "This is the day that the Lord has made." Oh, look, it's a sunny day. You all got up this morning, all feeling pretty good. Sunny day. Hey, this is the day that the Lord has made. That's an application, not an interpretation. What happened in that psalm, which is messianic, the rabbis say so, "This is the day." That means it's one day. One day that they were looking forward to, the psalmist was, when Jesus celebrated this Passover, as they sung the hymn, this would be the day. And who's responsible for it? I asked some anti-Semitic people and they call us Christ killers. Any Italians here? Do we have any Italians? No Italians in the whole place. Well, interesting. You don't find Italians getting called Christ killers. But folks, according to history, I mean, you know, it's almost universally acknowledged, the Jews didn't kill Christ. They weren't allowed to. It was the Romans that did it. Now, we're guilty. I'm not saying we're not guilty. But guess what? We're guilty. The Italians are guilty. Well, then most of you hopefully would say, wait a minute, I'm guilty. My sin put him on the cross. But even that is not a whole truth. Because the fact of the matter is, he came on his own to go to the cross. Satan didn't want him on the cross. He tried to prevent him from going. He could have called legions of angels, but his purpose was to go to that cross for us. And so this is the day. Now, turn back to Exodus 12, and I'll close with this, as I've already gone over. Exodus chapter 12, where we started. taking a lamb. A lamb. While the temple stood, Jewish people were to get a lamb. And in those days, they brought the lamb into their house and they inspected that lamb for 3 days. Interesting that Jesus' ministry was 3 years. And all during that public ministry, there were people looking for sin in His life. Jewish people, while the temple stood, were to take that lamb and look for 3 days and find any imperfection in that lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. At the end of 3 days, they were supposed to make the journey to the temple. And I'm sure that as they got closer to the temple, there was a phenomenon that involved your senses. Anybody who lives on a farm could tell you that when you slaughter animals, and if you slaughter enough of them, and there's a lot of blood around, it's not a pretty picture. Imagine, every year, the same thing, the slaying of the Passover lamb. If you're the father, and you've had a lamb living with you for 3 days, and you're a father of children, then your children are not happy people. Not when you grab that lamb by the back of the neck and are walking it over to the temple where the stench of blood and the flies are all over. That lamb is going down. It's dying. You got unhappy people. What did that lamb ever do? Every year the reminder of a lamb that had to die, shed his blood as a reminder of what it took when God saw the blood. He wasn't looking for Jewish people, by the way. The text doesn't say he was looking for Jews. Or handsome people. Or pretty people. Or sincere people. Oh, that's a big one today. That person's sincere. He didn't care what your attitude was. He was not looking at anything else but, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If you were Jewish and a firstborn and in a house with no blood, you were dead. If you were a Gentile and you were in a house with blood and a firstborn, you are alive. The text says, speaking unto all the congregation of Israel on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. There are people today who say, oh yeah, Jesus is a way. He's a way to God. Lots of different ways to God. Jesus is a lamb. And if the household be too little, verse 4, for the lamb. I've met religious people who say Jesus is the way. He's the way. But some of those people who say that have never done what verse 5 says. Your lamb. You see, when you and I go to that building, the chapel building there, on a Sunday morning, we go there to remember. That's what we go there for. We remember a one-time event. The Jewish people remember a one-time event. They remember that a lamb had to die in order for them to be redeemed out of Egypt and set free ultimately to the promised land. When we go to that building, we remember a one-time act. When we were saved by the Lamb from and taken out of the marketplace of sin and set free. We do that with symbols, as a symbol. The bread, I believe unleavened bread, and the cup, I believe that that's the fruit of the vine, as a reminder of what Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one we sang about, what He has done for us. So why is Passover significant for us? Well, Passover is where the Jewish people remember freedom. And whenever we take communion, we realize we're free as well. To God, that each one of us in this room knows Him personally, so we have that blessed hope for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thank You for remembrance. We are a people, I confess for myself, who have a very short memory. Father, we are prone to wander, but thank You for instituting this ordinance to the church as a reminder, each time we do it, as a reminder what we were, what we are, and what we will be. Father, we're thankful that we have that visual, very simple,
And we owe it to the Jewish people through the redemption, the physical redemption they had from Egypt ultimately to the Promised Land. Thank you that we're redeemed as well. And we know that's only possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.